From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we bring another in a series of studies in the book of Romans. Messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
This morning's text is found in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 9. God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" Anger is not always or necessarily sinful, but it has such a tendency to run wild that whenever it displays itself, we should be quick to question its character with this inquiry, "Doest thou well to be angry?" It may be that we can answer yes. Very frequently, anger is the madman's firebrand, but sometimes it is Elijah's fire from heaven. We do well when we are angry with sin, because of the wrong which it commits against our good and gracious God, or with ourselves because we remain so foolish after so much divine instruction, or with others when the sole cause of anger is the evil which they do. He who is not angry at transgression becomes a partaker in it. Sin is a loathsome and hateful thing, and no renewed heart can patiently endure it. God Himself is angry with the wicked every day, and it is written in His Word, "Ye that love the Lord, hate evil." Far more frequently it is to be feared that our anger is not commendable, or even justifiable, and then we must answer, "No." Why should we be fretful with children, passionate with servants, and wrathful with companions? Is such anger honorable to our Christian profession or glorifying to God? Is it not the old evil heart seeking to gain dominion? And should we not resist it with all the might of our newborn nature? Many professors give way to temper as though it were useless to attempt resistance. But let the believer remember that he must be a conqueror in every point, or else he cannot be crowned. If we cannot control our tempers, what has grace done for us? Someone told Mr. J. that grace was often grafted on a crab stump. "Yes," said he, "but the fruit will not be crabs." We must not make natural infirmity an excuse for sin, but we must fly to the cross and pray the Lord to crucify our tempers and renew us in gentleness and meekness after His own image.
Every thought and word. wash away all fear. Christ, only Christ, ere long will fill my vision. Glory excelling soon, full soon I'll see. Christ, only Christ, my every wish fulfilling. Christ, only Christ, my all in all to be. To be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that in Thee, O Lord, my dear Lord. What Christ that lives in me. What Christ that lives
If your Bible reading is usually in the Authorized or King James Version, you have probably encountered words that are quite unfamiliar. Because the Authorized Version was translated in the 17th century, some of its words are no longer in use or perhaps have a different meaning now. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer a booklet containing many of those archaic terms and their meaning in modern-day speech. In addition, the booklet contains a Bible reading plan that will help you to read the whole Bible through in 2 years, as well as the Psalms and the New Testament twice. To obtain your copy of A Bible Word List free of charge, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A Bible Word List, and we'll be happy to provide it. Today on Let the Bible Speak, Dr. Alan Cairns continues his exposition of the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 10, as he commences a message entitled, Old News, New News, Good News. In verses 9 and 10 of the chapter, Paul gives one of the best descriptions of the way of salvation to be found in the New Testament, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. As Dr. Cairns will explain, Paul is talking about a particular kind of faith in this passage. This is not a simple assent to historical fact, but a wholehearted reliance upon Christ for salvation. Now, Dr. Cairns commences this message called Old News, New News, Good News.
We're turning again to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The section we're dealing with actually starts back in chapter 9 and verse 30 and runs through the end of chapter 10. But we have made some progress. I think I'm going very quickly, but when I look at the actual verses we have covered, it seems still a little pedestrian. But we commence now at verse 9, and we read through the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 10, and we'll commence to read at verse 9. And this is, of course, breaking into the middle of a sentence. This is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to, I hope, this now familiar passage of his own precious word for his name's sake. Most of you from your school days will remember, either with pleasure or with pain, your introduction to some of the great English poets and the name of Alfred Lord Tennyson always looms very large in any consideration of great English poets. I sort of remember having to study something of Tennyson, and I'm not sure that the teacher had very much success in culturizing this Philistine, even by making us appreciate, in a literary sense, what Lord Tennyson was writing. I'm not going to talk to you at all about his poetry. It's a little bit of a line of prose. Actually, it was just a little bit of conversation that the great Englishman had with an old lady that took my attention. He was passing the open door of her cottage, And seeing her sit there, he looked in and he said, "What's the news this morning?" And the old woman, we would say with one foot already in the grave and soon to go, the old woman looked at him and she said, "I know of only one piece of news, and that is that Jesus Christ died for all mankind." And as he heard her, Lord Tennyson said, "That's old news and new news and good news." You know, that's exactly what we have here in the 10th chapter of Romans, in the passage we're reading this evening. Old news, new news, and good news. Centuries ago, this news swept the ancient world and changed it forever by its power. Someone has said, "There's nothing deader than yesterday's news." But you see, the gospel is as much today's news as it ever was yesterday's. And so it is still alive with power. The very power of God, as Romans 1 calls it, unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That's the gospel I'm called to preach. C.H. Spurgeon, on thinking of this, said, "I bless my Lord and Master. He has given me a gospel which I can take to dead," and Spurgeon emphasized the word dead sinners, "a gospel which is available to the vilest of the vile." And in that sentiment, the great Baptist preacher re-echoes the sentiments of the Apostle Paul here in Romans chapter 10. You remember what we have emphasized thus far. The great theme of this entire section, I have summed up as saving faith and the free offer of the gospel. Following hard on the heels of Romans 9, in which, in his defense of God and the gospel, Paul has explored the depths of such subjects as predestination and election. And he has made such tremendous statements as, "It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." Following hard on the heels of such a treatment, Paul immediately goes to the truth of offering Christ to sinners and gives the promises of God's gospel to all who may call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We noted that twice in this passage. He makes the statement, "Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The idea being to lock our attention in to the responsibility of faith. By that I mean the responsibility of hearers to exercise faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ, what Paul calls the obedience of faith. And as he explores this great jointure of two aspects of truth, saving faith, the, if I may say, universal or free offer of the gospel, as he brings them together, the point he makes is that unbelief is a sin that excludes sinners from God's salvation. But faith in Christ, by whomsoever exercised, faith in Christ always, inevitably, receives salvation. Now, we've already noted how he has dealt with this. Going back to chapter 9, verse 30 to the end of the chapter, he makes it clear that the sole instrument whereby men receive Christ and salvation in him is faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus. Then in the opening verses of chapter 10, he makes the point that nothing, not even the most sincere religious zeal, can take the place of saving faith. It is salvation by grace through faith and nothing else. And then in chapter 10, verses 4 to 8, he gives us an insight into the reason for God's insistence on faith alone by showing that any other method would render the salvation of man impossible. Apart from faith, any other way of reaching a place of acceptance with God would be an utter, absolute impossibility. And quoting Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 30, what he is doing is saying, to tell a man that he must be saved other than by simple faith in Christ would be tantamount to saying that he has got to scale to heaven himself to bring Christ down to save him. He would have to live as if Christ had never lived and died and risen again. He would have to go down to the depths of death and the grave himself in order to raise up Christ. This is a total, absolute impossibility. And Paul is saying, this is why God insists on salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because anything else would be a total impossibility. Now we come to the passage we started with at verse 9 tonight. And we come to the fourth great remark that Paul is making, the fourth great proposition that Paul is proving. And it's this, that God demands a very particular kind of faith. And he places everyone who hears the message of justification by faith under obligation personally to exercise faith in Christ. Now let me make clear what I'm saying. I don't have time to go into anything of a church history lesson or a historical theology lesson. But in the statement I have just made, I have cut through decades and even centuries of sometimes very bitter debate among Reformed people. Spurgeon was accused of preaching duty faith. There is a brand of Calvinism that believes that it is heresy to preach that men ought to believe, that faith in Christ is the duty of people who hear the gospel. Well, I'm cutting through that debate not to go into the various nuances of it, but simply to say that this passage to me very clearly establishes that God demands a particular kind of faith, and he places everybody who hears the gospel under obligation to exercise that faith personally. Now, there are people who immediately object. But I want you to see what I am basing this on. Here is the word of faith that we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I say there are some who object to the statement, both parts of my statement. Some object, God is not here demanding a particular kind of faith. And at first blush, there seems to be some reason to their argument. They say, here the contrast is between faith and works. That is, between faith and no faith. It is not a contrast between one kind of faith and another. And as I say, at first blush, that seems to make sense. Until you stop and realize that Paul was addressing the Jews. Now listen. The Jews would have said to Paul, but we do have faith. You say we keep the law, but we still have faith. We believe in the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. We do have faith. But you see, Paul is saying that saving faith is a very particular kind of faith. It is not a general assent. It is not what is called by theologians a mere historical faith. It is not an acceptance merely of the facts of divine revelation. It is a very particular kind of faith. It is faith in Jesus Christ. And you will see in verse 9 immediately something of the content of saving faith. If I could sum verse 9 up, it would be saying this, that this faith is a conviction of the truth of the gospel. It is a true faith that entirely accepts the truth of the gospel concerning the person of Christ and the work of Christ. Now let me make this clear to you. Those two things are inseparable in God's holy word. The person and the work. You cannot have faith in the work while you are fundamentally wrong about the person. And you cannot have faith in the person if you are fundamentally wrong about his work.
Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, founded by Dr. Alan Cairns. Let the Bible Speak is also heard in many parts of the world through the international radio outreach of Let the Bible Speak, produced in Northern Ireland. The Free Presbyterian Church stands without apology for the absolute inerrancy of the Bible, emphasizing preaching that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and is militant in its stand against the ecumenical apostasy and the efforts of the world to infiltrate the church. For further information about the Free Presbyterian Church, you may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. You may call us at 864-244-2408. Or you may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Again, that's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Also, we encourage you to visit the website of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America at www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelsch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.